Okay. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, very important. Test yourself to see if you're filled with the Spirit, that all that we do will be glorifying to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity that we have to love one another as Christ loved us. How grateful we are, Father, for the standard of love that is given to us, the standard that is set for us by Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning in this assembly will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, to God be the glory. Three verses. So let's all stand and sing. Hey, y'all come forward now. I like them coming up. That helps all of us to sing more. All right. It's like having a choir. 33. Okay, first thing that I want to cover, how did we do on the dinner?
We did very well. I don't have the numbers in my head because I shared them all with Chris last time. 2,400, thanks, Lester. And I know that we are about $3,000 away from meeting our overall goal that we need to meet.
I need to correct that.
Sorry.
You didn't know this. I told Chris, and we're closer to 300 all the scholarship donations and everything.
So we're about $300 away from making our goal.
Yeah.
Okay. So that's wonderful. We have a couple of great things to be in prayer for, some things that have happened. We met with Ryan's group last week at our house, and a lot of new faces was able to give the gospel to new friends. And then both the J crew, which is her age group, and the J staff, which is the kids just the grade above, we will be meeting with this coming Sunday at the Digs to get them some synergy together and get them some understanding of what their leadership roles will be at camp.
Good.
So that meeting will take place next Sunday, if you'll be in prayer for those two meetings.
Good.
And then prior to that, next Saturday, Mackenzie's meeting with what we call the Liberty Leadership Team, which is the graduates. They're all our staff, a lot of our staff this year. And they have a meeting at our house where they're doing some video filming and doing some things that they're working on together.
Okay.
So there's a lot of momentum taking place right now. And then last night we met with a group that we have a Bible study with, and they all offered to contribute to our ministry and put together all of the staff goodie bags for our camp.
Oh, wow.
So I feel that the community outreach is far greater even sometimes than our campers, really, truly. I mean, as we are experiencing even just going out in our community, I see that. And people are wanting to be a part because they see the impact that these kids are having. So that's positive. All good. One thing that we just learned this week is that the Army Corps of Engineers has once again now officially said we cannot have the blob. So, we have been... You know what? We have overcome so many obstacles. We have... Brian and I have been looking at some other options. As soon as Chris sent me the text, I'm like, oh, well, we'll figure out something else. Like, let's find a different solution. So, we have some other ideas that might cost us some money. But I think it's a workaround for... The terms that they said is that you cannot jump from a
stationary
platform into the water. So,
well, let's just get a platform that moves.
Exactly. We'll figure. Anyway, so we have some ideas. If you'll be in prayer as we, as a group, work together to decide if the money is there or if we have contributions that can help us to reach this goal, to buy this moving trampoline, if you will. Okay. But it would at least be another opportunity for them, those and more advanced. Like Brian says, a lot of the girls just want to hang out in the shallow water, but there's some adventurous kids that would love to have something else to do.
All right.
Anything else?
Okay, people. Well, first of all, Dalton, what's the story? What's the update?
I didn't talk to him last week, but we booked his reservation and he's planning on being here.
That's such a miracle.
Yeah.
So
he was finishing up vacation Bible class at school at his church this week. That's all I heard from him was, Grandma, I'm finishing.
So he's going to bed?
Yeah, he's teaching her, taking care of that somehow.
Very good.
Yeah.
People, please be in prayer. It's about a month away, a little over a month away. And again, I remind you, you can be in prayer in so many different ways. First of all, you can be in prayer for the young people. The God, the Holy Spirit, will start right now convicting them to know more about Jesus Christ as the center of their life. You can be in prayer for the teachers. You can be in prayer for the counselors. Be in prayer for the staff. Be in prayer for travel. Be in prayer for weather. Be in prayer that we can come up with things for them to do. There's so many different areas. You're not limited. So every day, spend at least 60 seconds in prayer. People, this camp is just unbelievable. Its results are unbelievable. So please, 60 seconds of your life each day, pick out something to be in prayer for these young people at this camp. It's a powerful, powerful camp. So please be in prayer in that regard. And so, with that in mind, now, any prayer requests that we need other than Dalton in the camp, anything else that I'm not aware of that's come up? Okay? No, nothing there? Yes.
One of my nephews is going to have the first baby due any day now. And my daughter, Francesca, she's a school of Maryland.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Yes.
You know, I have a new job.
Yes.
And,
how's it going?
It's going well, thank you. And the HR director has approached me and told me that she wants me to succeed her in her job. And I'm going to start the interview process this next week. And I just would ask prayer that, which is whatever happens, that it would be God's will.
Amen. I love that. Yeah.
Not necessarily want the job. If that's where God wants you, great. If that isn't, great. I love that attitude. All right, people. One of us has asked you to be in prayer about an important area in regard to work. So please be in prayer in regard to what God would have her, Jennifer, to be doing and not doing. So please be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Yes.
In my office, there was a lady who has a young man, 25 years old, who's a family friend. His name is Mitchell Ray.
Mitchell Ray.
And he's right now in a drug-induced coma. They're operating on him. He has Lanier's. But it started with an infection, just similar to what Dalton had. And my question immediately was, because she's known his kid since he was an infant, I guess, is he a believer? And she smiled at me and said, yes, that's what I'm grateful for. But his mother has lost one son to suicide, and this is his, she has only one other child, and it's a girl. So they're very, you know, the whole family's very concerned and upset, and they're not promising he's going to live.
So we'll pray for the family, wisdom, peace, and then for them. Okay. Good. Any other prayer requests? The word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but also knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace through faith. It is the Holy Spirit who guides us on what to do with our time and our money. We're an humble assembly, but we're going to have a meeting in September about that. God has given us wonderful opportunities. So let's come up and meet the standard that God has set before us. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for all the opportunities you give this assembly, starting right here in our own assembly with one another, the internet, the outreach that's totally in your control and hands, missionaries, and Heavenly Father, our young people. We thank you for these opportunities. Pray, Father, that you will continue to receive our offerings, continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Every now and then, it's intensified, magnified. I miss James. And Judas and Dan will play something that James has sung. And I can hear it in my office. And she was singing with him in a song. And I said, please, let's sing it at church. And she went, really? I said, yes. Just let's bring back James, and you sing with him, and let's worship God in song. So here's... We're going to see if this is going to work. James isn't here, so we've got to see if he's going to work. I walk every afternoon, and I remember I called James, so you want to walk? He said, yeah. So he's very sensitive about his head. He's not much hair, and he gets burned. And he came over, and we walked around the track at Plano High School. He had on a steel helmet head that a construction worker wears. And I said, James, they're going to laugh at us. But don't take it seriously. So, all right. Well, I'm sorry you missed that because I enjoy it throughout the week. Oh, yeah.
He was born on Father's Day.
My grandson.
Yeah.
He was born on Father's Day.
Happy birthday. 11 years ago.
I was there at the hospital the day you were born, young man.
You remember that?
It's Jace, but it's really Ace. His name is Ace. Glad to have you this morning, Ace. Okay, does anyone not have the handout, You Are in the Image of Christ? Anyone not have it? That means everyone has got it. Okay, very good. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Not this Sunday. Next Sunday in Colossians is going to be so important. But vital to all of us is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, people. It's amazing to me. How many Christian preachers, teachers, don't emphasize the Holy Spirit. We can do nothing outside of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You cannot understand the Word of God in the flesh. It requires the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a moment, test yourself, see if you're trusting the Spirit before we move into our study. Let's pray. There is so much for us to understand and grasp throughout all the Word of God. We're totally dependent upon your Spirit, Father, whom you graciously supplied us with for an understanding of Scripture. And so, Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and grasp in Colossians chapter 3. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at, you're in the image of Christ. Therefore, we're to live in the image of Christ. In our 9:15 study this morning, we learned the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. Not your standard of love, Christ's standard of love. So now we're going to look at living in the image of Christ. Colossians 3:6. For it is because of these things, mental attitude sins, overt sins, sins of the tongue, talked about in verse 5, that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. Now, the phrase upon the sons of disobedience is not in the original manuscript. And for details, you can check Metzger, a textual commentary on the Greek New Testament, pages following for the edition I have. I got that when I was in seminary, so I'm sure it's been updated or changed, and the pages may change. Okay, wrath of God. A lot of people, including pastors, do not believe in the wrath of God. People, if you believe in the perfect righteousness of God, then you should understand the wrath of God toward unrighteousness. A lot of people are in our society today are denying God is of wrath. People, all the way through the Bible, you will read about the wrath of God. People say, well, there is going to be no eternal lake of fire. He's a God of love. He's a righteous God. Don't ever forget that. The two go together. Righteousness and love. They go together. And if he's a righteous God, you can bank there's an eternal lake of fire. So the wrath of God needs to be understood. The word for wrath in the Greek is orga. Here, wrath or righteous indignation. What is your view of God? Now we're going to see why the cross. Why the great demand on His love? Because of the depth of His wrath. If God doesn't have wrath, there's no reason for the cross. Anytime you doubt the wrath of God, look at the cross. That's His wrath against sin. So, don't deny the wrath of God. This is what kind of God our God is. He sees man in unrighteousness. Because He is a holy God, His wrath rages at unrighteousness. But this word, wrath, denotes not the punishment, but God's attitude toward all unrighteousness. Because of which things in verse 5, the wrath of God comes. Present, active, indicative. You can count on this, people. You can count on the wrath of God. You live in sin, you can count on the wrath of God. It's real. It's there. Colossians 3:7. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. In them you also walked. Aorist active indicative. Used for a way of life. A pattern of life. This is not talking about isolated sin. This is talking about a pattern of life. In the sphere of such things, you also walk. Now, this is what is known as we call a consultative aorist. And what a consultative aorist does, it gathers all together every occasion in which they practice such things. The active voice says they made a decision to practice such things. People, you're not programmed to sin. You make a decision to sin. You're not programmed to walk in the Spirit. You make a decision to walk in the Spirit. So the indicative mood is the harsh reality that some of these believers in Colossae and believers throughout all church history walk in such a manner of life. And then it says, when you were living, walking and living go together, to emphasize to them their own participation. Living is an imperfect active indicative in them. Colossians 3:8. Now you also put them aside. Okay, so what Paul is doing, here's how you lived under the wrath of God when you lived there. Now you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're a new spiritual creature. You're not the old self. You're a new spiritual creature. Therefore, start changing the way you live. So let's take a look. Verse 7. And in them you also walked when you were living in them. Verse 8. But now, you also put them all aside. Okay, here's your list. Anger. Ever get angry? Wrath. Malice. Slander. Abusive speech from your mouth. But now, this dramatic combination of an adverb and a particle is designed to show a change in attitude, a change in life itself. But now, I cannot emphasize to you, when you sit down and read the Bible, and God pray you do, just daily, maybe steal away for 30 minutes, open the Bible. But people pay close attention to but, now, therefore, because of, so that. These kind of words, they're what puts the Bible together. They're the string that holds everything together. But now, what often brings about this change comes in the midst of a series of divine discipline, which, by the way, is called Jesus knocking at the door. This knocking is a warning to straighten out your life pattern. This knocking is also an opportunity to recover. It's the love. When he's knocking at the door, that's discipline. Things are happening in your life that are not good. Pay attention. Open your eyes and see. Straighten out your life pattern. This knocking is also an opportunity for recovery. Here's what's beautiful. As long as Christ is knocking at your door, you can repent and change your walk from walking in the flesh to walking in the Spirit. This is the objective of divine discipline, to alert the believer of a sinful lifestyle, to get his attention. Turn around. Start pleasing God. Allowing Christ to live in you. But now you also. In context, this refers to the Colossian believers who are not living in the power of the Holy Spirit, but who are on their way to recovery into the life that glorifies Jesus Christ. By application, this refers to any believer throughout all the church history right up to today. Couple of points. One, the continuous decision to make the grace recovery by faith from living for self to allowing Christ to live in you by faith in His Spirit. Secondly, continuous decision to expose yourself to face-to-face teaching of the Word of God. Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, has ordained the local church for the spiritual growth and welfare of the saints of the church age. In a fun way of thinking, every local church is a hospital. It's a hospital. It's a gym. It's a hospital for those recovering. It's a gym for those growing, maturing, strengthening their faith, strengthening their life. See? All of that's involved in the church. But now, you also put them all aside. Actually, we have the aorist middle imperative of a compound verb made up of a prefix meaning the from and the root word to lay from, to lay aside. It came to mean, to describe, to take off soil or dirty clothing. That's the idiom that was used in the classical Greek. It eventually came to mean to renounce, to take off soil clothing, to renounce, to lay aside something, to get rid oneself of something that is dirty and uncomfortable, to get rid of something that causes discomfort. Divine discipline causes discomfort. Get rid of it. It's in your power to get rid of it. In this verse, it refers to the discomfort of divine discipline. Divine discipline is designed by God to cause such discomfort in your life that you will repent. Get back to walking in the Spirit instead of walking, living in the flesh. I don't know. This is Father's Day. And in the day of the rise of women's liberation, not much is made of it in the world, in America. But it is in the Word of God. Father is very important to the home. I didn't have a father, but that mother that reared me, I'll be honest, she was not a spiritual woman. Somehow or another, she understood this passage about divine discipline. But she loved the discipline. And she knew just how to do it. See? And it got our attention. Okay, I'll clean the room. My goodness, don't make such a big deal about it on my behind. I'll do it. See? That's what discipline's designed to do. Think. You wanna not get a whipping every day? Clean your room. I got that. I'm not great, but I got that. I can figure that out. And that's what God does. He loves us. He disciplines us so we'll get to where He can bless us in our lives. Now the aorist tense is what we call an ingressive aorist, which means to begin to lay aside these things from your life. Begin to do it. These sins are the soul clothes in our lives. Take them off! And the picture's beautiful. Think of sin as dirty clothing. Take it off! And this is no one-shot decision. Think about it. You have dirty clothes. Generally, you take off your shirt, then your slacks, then your shoes, and so on. The ingressive aorist means you begin to lay aside your sinful life. Start getting back to a life that is pleasing to God, where Christ can live in you. See? You begin to keep short accounts of grace recovery from the power of sin, back into the power of the Holy Spirit by faith. You become consistent in the intake of the Word of God at a local church, where the Word of God is taught. Find one. See? Take it off. Yes.
What's the difference between discipline and punishment?
Punishment?
Well, glad you asked. Punishment deals with the past. Discipline deals with the future. God doesn't punish. God disciplines. He disciplines us to straighten out our life. And I say this with all carefulness. I feel sorry for a parent who punishes their children. You're not teaching them anything. You discipline them. I don't want you riding the little tricycle in the street. You can die. I'm taking your trike away from you for a week. I want you to think about it. Each day you want to ride it, think about it. I cannot ride it in the street. That's what discipline's designed to do. It's designed to get us to think, not punish. God's not in the punishing business. He's in the discipline business because He desires a life pattern that glorifies His Son. So that was a good question. Glad you asked. Now, the middle voice emphasizes the fact that the subject, you, the recovering believer, participates in the result of the action of the verb. the impaired. This means you participate in the results of not being disciplined and start being blessed. The imperative mood. There it is again. We are commanded to do this, but we do not have the power or the ability to do it. So this starts by grace, through faith. Gives us an imperative. You can't do it. How can I do it? By faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guides us, gives us the power, the courage, and the wisdom how to straighten out our life. See? So we'll get to doing His will for our lives by walking in the Spirit. But now, you put aside all these things. Take it off. Take off these things, this dirty clothing, put it aside, which will begin being listed here and in verse 9. The first object to lay aside that Paul mentions is anger. Fundamental to this word is the desire to be in control. That's why we become angry. People, a person or people or things, the garage door, the car, not doing what I wanted to do. We become angry. Anger comes from a root understanding, I've got to be in control. Watch a small child. When they lose control of something, they will fling it as far as they can or against the wall in fear, trying to break it. We have studied every single one of us has various trends from our inherited sin nature. Everyone's trend is different. And what we like to do, we like to judge other people and their trend because it's not like our trend. Plus, we like to be with people who have our trend because we're not judging each other. If each other has the same trend we do. See? Many people have an anger disposition. Many circumstances can arouse this anger inside a person. See? The detonator is the short fuse of jealousy. Not being in control. Not getting one's way. There are people who are not so much angry at another person or thing, but just angry at life. Anger is a mental attitude sin that destroys your loving as Jesus Christ loves. You cannot love as Christ loves and harbor anger in your soul. That keeps some believers from repenting and going into grace recovery. Take a look at your options. In the spirit-filled life, you develop the capacity for freedom, for life, for love, for happiness, and for grace. But in a self-centered life, you develop a capacity for mental attitudes like anger, jealousy, hatred. There's quite a difference in these two. Yet a multitude of believers find themselves in one or the other. You decide what kind of life you desire to live, what environment you desire to live in. Then you make the appropriate decisions to live in that environment. I like the environment of anger, jealousy, hate, or I like the environment of grace, freedom, and love. You get to pick. The next deterrent to living, loving as Jesus Christ loves, is wrath. When ascribed to man, it refers to an emotional turbulence of mind or soul, to move impetuously, a violent motion or passion of the mind. Complete word study of the dictionary of the New Testament. Malice. Okay, if you think wrath was bad, just wait till you get to malice. This is bad. When anger and wrath are frustrated in that they do not bring about the desired results in others or in circumstances, then malice sets in. This is when the person starts plotting, designing evil, our trouble, our affliction on others, even murder. Watch ID enough and you'll get it. Under the influence of malice, you scheme what will hurt the other person. This is one of the motivations for immorality or even crime in young people, to hurt their parents. But adults also use malice to get even or hurt the other person. In many cases, promiscuity is a result of malice towards one husband or wife. It has nothing to do with the third person, nothing to do at all. Simply malice to hurt their own spouse, with the result they hurt themselves, and far worse than that, they hurt their husband or wife. Now, while I was working on this, one of my routines, I look up certain comics every morning. And while I was working on this, this came up in Andy. I love Andy Capp. I know he's a drunk. I know he's a British, but he is hilarious. But take a look what this says. The accused had the victim in a headlock until help arrived. The judge says, so the anger management course I sent you to did not work. And I love what the lawyer says. The victim was Mr. Capp's anger management therapist, Your Honor. So he had a bad case of anger. And I thank Kip for putting that in. All right. Slander. With this one, we move into sins of the tongue. The Greek word is a transliteration, blasphemia, which refers to a verbal abuse against someone. This is but an extension of malice. Often people use slander to hurt someone else, generally someone they're jealous of. You may notice that jealousy crops up every now and then in these lists. Jealousy is destructive to your spiritual life. It's destructive to spiritual love. But people so often find slander as a most easy way to hurt someone. It's very easy. All you have to do is open your mouth. Instead of putting in ice cream, you let dirty words come out. All you have to do is wag your tongue. James chapter 3 gives an excellent discourse on controlling the tongue. James 3:5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, just a little bit part of the body. And yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. That's what the tongue can do. Colossians 3:3, an abusive speech from the source of your mouth. This is a nice way, actually it would be our passage. This is a very nice way of saying filthy communication. Abusive speech, filthy communication, as in the King James has it. So the King James is right here. Very good. All right. The Greek word means to be fouled mouth, filthy, improper speaking. Generally, this refers to spreading shameful words to really hurt another person. All you have to do is listen to the Democrats speak of President Trump today, and you will hear shameful speech designed to hurt him. Often, truth is not an issue in filthy communication. It is not limited toward another person. Often today, where young people are not taught proper speech, proper vocabulary, this is all they can express. Because this is all that's in their mind. The educational system has let them down. They may not know how to express themselves. The Greek word means disgraceful or abusive speech. This refers to both what is said about someone. It reveals the character, and it reveals the character of the one speaking as being of low character, poor vocabulary, not very intelligent. That's the best that they can come up with. Please remember that the believers are saved eternally and will be in that glorious presentation as members of the Bride of Christ that we studied last week. While on earth, we still possess that same sinful flesh nature. It has not changed. Just because you believed in Christ, your flesh nature has not changed. As a matter of fact, it's garrisoned itself. It has not changed and always seeks to rule over the new spiritual creation you are in Christ. But we now have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit inside us to rule over the inherited sin nature. But we're not to grieve nor quench the Holy Spirit. It's very complicated, this battle going inside of you, and it's not because of bad tacos. Now, before we move to verse 9, let's note something we've just studied. In verse 5, we are to consider members of our inherited sin nature as dead to the Christian life. Then in verse 8, a list of sin patterns we are to put off from us. Now in verse 9, we have one major deterrent to living the Spirit-filled life. Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Do not lie. This Greek word includes lying, but it also includes to cheat, to defraud, to falsify, even to deceive or to betray a treaty, to lie, to speak falsely, deceitfully. This is a present middle imperative again, which is best understood. Stop lying. They're doing it constantly. Stop lying to one another. Do not continue to lie to one another. Satan is the father of lies. Every time we lie, even if it's not a pattern in your life, just that 1 second, you lied, you're following Satan. You're doing the work of Satan. Look at John 8:44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Therefore, people, when you lie, you're doing the work of Satan. 2, the imperative is to believers only. The only issue for the unbeliever is the gospel, not moral or ethical instruction, as though by doing these things they please God. The only way an unbeliever can please God is by believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Jesus Christ told the believers not to worry when someone lied about them. Matthew 5:11. Or, you may get away with lying to others, but never deceive yourself that you can lie to God. The story of Ananias lying to the Holy Spirit is a stern warning to all of us. Acts 5. 5, it is a wise parent who makes not lying essential in rearing of their children. I have his permission, so I don't mind telling him. I have a really good friend of days gone by, glad you know, Harlan. And he reared 2 boys and a daughter. And I'll never forget, they had a rule. They lived over in the Tri-City area, and the mall was not far from their house. The rule was they could not ride their bicycle over to the mall. Could not do it. Well, when you know it, you know, I often wonder about parents. They do have eyes in the back of their head. Something just happens. Well, Harlan drove by the mall, saw his son's bicycle, went over, took it off, put it in the trunk of the car, and took it home and hid it. Came home, eating dinner. Where's your bicycle? Oh, it's outside. Well, I looked at it and see it. And the kids just kept getting himself more and more involved. He got a stern discipline, not for going to the mall. I'm very proud of Harlan. This isn't about going to the mall. It's about lying. You lied. That's far worse than going to the mall. So it's going to be discipline that you're not going to like. And parents need to understand there are just certain things that you cannot allow your children develop a habit of. getting out of trouble by lying. Getting their way by lying. Can't allow that. It's got to stop. As they're going to the Christian life, thinking they can lie. Okay, Colossians 3:9. Lie not to one another. This takes us right into the new commandment of Jesus Christ in John 13:34-35. Love one another as I've loved you. Lie not to one another. The Greek word means another of the same kind. That is another believer. Oh, then we have the freedom to lie to all our unbelievers. No, that's not good theology. See, that's wrong. But the emphasis of the new commandment and Christ's emphasis for us, how we deal with one another, people, by this, all, angel and man, will know that you belong to me. If you love as I love. It's very important that we love Christ. We saw that in John 21. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? But it's also equally important we love one another as Christ loved us. Not as we love, as Christ loved. And that's not sloppy love. That's very important love that we're studying in the 9:15 class. So one another refers to another believer. The new commandment by Jesus Christ, that you love one another as I have loved you. We think in terms of the new commandment, we will not have anger, wrath, malice toward another believer. If I had a class teaching morality to young people, I would not give them a list. List or make, okay now, can I kiss? Yeah. What about French kissing? And, you know, is one button okay? Or is three buttons the law? You want to push it. You teach law, and young people want to know where the law is. Hey, love them as Christ loved them. Would Christ do that to them? Is that what Christ would do? That's a whole different mental attitude. That's a whole mental, different mental journey. You're no longer thinking what you want. You're thinking what Christ wants. That becomes the big issue. Morality is loving one another as Christ loves you. For young people, for adults. That is morality. Is that loving as Christ would have you love? So, here's the secret in these words. Do not think about not lying. Do not think about not cheating or not becoming angry. Do not think about not having malice toward another believer. Think about the new commandment. You will not do to another believer wrong in any way if you love them as Christ loves. But even here, you don't think so much about not loving or loving them. You think about the Holy Spirit. We're to love another as Christ loved us. How do I know how Christ loves? So my first attitude, if I want to love another believer as Christ loves me, I got to think about the Holy Spirit. Trust the Holy Spirit. Show me how Christ loved. That's how I love another person. So this is what spiritual love is. It's loving in the power of the Spirit. So if you want to love someone as Christ loved, how are you going to do that? Going to love someone as Christ loved? Don't even think about love. Think about the Holy Spirit. How do you know what love looks like? He turned over a table. He told a woman, call a woman, she's a dog. What kind of Christ is that? You've got to know the Holy Spirit and be led of the Holy Spirit to know how to love as Christ loved. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self. The old self, that's your sin nature. Your inherited sin nature with its evil practices. Actually, that you put off is an aorist, middle, and participle. It's not even an imperative. That you put off. It's a participle. Having put off. In verse 8, we have the middle, the aorist imperative, take off, as in sorrow clothes. Here we have the aorist participle of the verb meaning to strip off, as a stripping off of clothing. But in the middle voice, as we have it here, it carries the ideal of disarming. I love the Greek. Absolutely love the Greek. Love the Hebrew too. Love what they can do with words. Put a different prefix, a different suffix, different nuance, different voice, and changes so much about it. Has the ideal of disarming. In the consonative use of the aorist, it describes all the steps involved that are necessary to disarm your flesh nature. In the middle voice, the subject participates in the result of disarming our inherited sin nature. In other words, we are benefited by disarming our inherited sin nature, our flesh nature. The participle is used first to show that it is not a one-shot decision, but is accompanied with other decisions. This tells you how you're going to stop lying, stop being deceitful, having put off the old flesh. This is why these things are accomplished in a believer's life. It is not accomplished by a believer saying, I'm not going to lie anymore, but by recovering from a long time of living under the influence of our inherited sin nature. You don't get there by making a decision you're not going to do something. Again, how are we going to disarm our flesh nature? Now, we studied this a few weeks ago, about a month ago, but it's worth looking at here. How are we going to disarm our flesh nature? 2 Corinthians 10:3-5. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, that's living now in his flesh nature, we do not war, remember the word, our word means to disarm, we do not war according to the flesh. That is, we do not disarm our inherited sin nature according to the flesh. The flesh doesn't want to disarm itself. That's silly. The flesh doesn't want to disarm the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare to disarm are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. Reference to God the Holy Spirit. For the destruction of fortresses, things that come from our inherited sin nature. Here it's called fortresses. In our study, it's called dirty clothing. Different concepts communicate to different people. Right? Verse 5, we are destroying speculations, now we've gone to the soul, and every lawful thing raised up against the knowledge of God. The list of sins we've been studying. We are taking every thought to obedience to Christ. This goes back to Colossians 3:1, setting our mind on things above. Keep seeking the things above. So look at this passage, that we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is why it is important to teach our children to think. I'm sorry, I don't think the educational system today teaches them to think. Learn facts, memorize facts, this type of that. It's not learning to think. I want to teach your children to think. Not so they'll make A's in school, but so they'll make A's in the Christian life. They please God. Learn to think. How to think. Control your thought pattern. I just couldn't help it. I was thinking that. No, yes, you do. You got to learn to control your thought pattern. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The Holy Spirit is how we defeat the flesh. This begs the question, how do we walk in the Spirit? Colossians 3:7, we saw that they walk by flesh, now we are to walk in the Spirit. How do we walk in the Spirit? Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. Ephesians 2:8-9 goes along, not only with the gospel for the unbeliever, gospel for a believer. I almost fell off the couch. Friday night before, Hal Lindsey was going through some things on faith, and number 11, were filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. I nearly fell on the floor. He's never said that before on his program. But I was so happy. Somebody else understands this. You are filled with the Spirit by faith. See, by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. And he used this passage. That's what was amazing. I went, all right. Way to go. Now, faith. Simple faith. In the Holy Spirit. Remember, faith always has an object. Then the Holy Spirit starts disarming our inherited sin nature. You trust the Holy Spirit, He does His work inside of you. You don't have to do it. He does it. Colossians 3:9. Stop lying to one another, having disarmed the old self, the old man, King James says, a reference to the inherited sin nature. These are things we all do in the flesh. Every one of us has a trend toward some area of sin. Their trend is not worse than your trend. Your trend is not better than their trend. Trends of sin are trends of sin. We want to fight and battle the trends of sin. We're all under the control of the flesh nature until we give the Holy Spirit authority and power to control our flesh nature and ourselves by faith. He disarms the flesh nature with its evil practices. Notice the italics, which lets us know this is not in the original manuscript. But please do not speed read past practices. The word describes how we all are when under the rule of our flesh nature. We each have different practices, but we are all going to do or to perform according to our sinful flesh nature. Our often friendships are formed on trends of sin nature. We pick friends who have the same trend of sin that we do, and we don't like people that don't have it. Yours is ascetic, mine's lascivious. I'm not going to hang around you. Your asceticism puts my lasciviousness to shame. It turns a light on them. See? Romans 8:12-13. Take a look. Very important. Gives a stern warning about living in our flesh nature. So then, brethren, we are under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live spiritually before God. Now we're ready for Colossians 3:10. And have moved on, having put it aside, have moved on to the new self, new nature, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. That's a kind of a long, complicated verse. See if we can break it down and make it simple. The book of Colossians is about Jesus Christ. Chapters 1 and 2, the preeminence of Christ. Creation, redemption, the church. Verse chapters 3 and 4, making Jesus Christ preeminent in your life, which, by the way, not only pays off in life, but pays off at the judgment seat of Christ, which every believer will have to stand. Every one of us will stand and look Christ straight in the face at the judgment seat of Christ right after the rapture. You can count on it. Some people look forward to the rapture. I like to say, well, are you ready for what happens right after the rapture? Are you ready to stand there and look him straight in the face? Have your life evaluated by Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, chapters 3 and 4, making Jesus Christ preeminent in your life. Why? Because He saved you and He created you. You have rendered the members of your body dead to sins of the flesh by faith in the Holy Spirit. You have put aside the sins of the flesh nature. You have disarmed your inherited sin nature. Now you're ready. Now you're ready to put on righteousness. You've taken off the dirty clothes. Now you're ready to put on clothes of righteousness. And have put on the new self. This is a middle participle. Goes with the aorist participle. Taking off, putting off, now putting on. Putting on. Alright? In the active voice, it means to dress someone. But in the middle voice, it means to dress yourself or cause yourself to get into a new garment. That is the way it should be understood here. Why? Because we, in the flesh, cannot put on our new self. But, by faith, in the Holy Spirit, we can cause ourselves to get into the new man, the new self, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, the aorist is a constitutive aorist, which gathers into one ball all the movements that are necessary. Every decision you have to make to, by faith, toward the Holy Spirit, toward the Word of God, to constantly walk by faith in the Holy Spirit and grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. I feel sorry for Christians that don't go to church. I feel sorry for Christians who go to church where the Word of God is not taught. You've got to be careful. It's just not going to church. You've got to be very careful who feeds your soul. The middle voice means you cause this to happen inside you. Your participation is simply non-meritorious faith. The action of the aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. The main verb goes back to verse 9, do not lie to one another. So, the Greek construction indicates the means by which the action of the main verb is fulfilled. The Greek looks something like this. Cause yourself to put on the new self, then you're able to stop lying to one another. How are you going to stop lying? Not by making a decision not to lie. How are you going to stop being deceptive? By putting on the new self. The Greek word for new is in contrast with the old nature of verse 9 and refers to something that has just come about. How did this first come about? By faith in Jesus Christ. The moment you believed, wow, a new person, a new man was given to you, which is being renewed. Okay, this is powerful now. You have the new creature, the new man in you, the new self, being renewed. Present passive participle of the verb, which means to make qualitatively new. The passive voice is important here. Keeping with the idea, we do not do this. But this is something that God does and we receive by grace through faith. That's what the passive voice is. It's a grace voice. You receive it. The great contrast, our old nature will fall to the ground and become dust. But our new nature never grows old and continually renewed by or made afresh. This new nature is born from above, born of God, renewed by God the Holy Spirit. As a believer continues to grow in the living Word of God, which is superior to knowledge of man, which is being renewed, I'll put this together for you, to a true knowledge or by a true knowledge. You get it? There are two things here. First, there is false knowledge, false teaching that doesn't sustain. Second, you must grow in true knowledge or continuous basis, on a continuous basis. You have to be so careful whom you listen to in teaching the Word of God. And I'm including me. Don't just take as I said so. Examine it your own self before God in the Holy Spirit. Does this make sense with other passages? Is there something wrong? And I'll tell you what, I always welcome when someone comes up and says, what about this and what about that? And if I can't explain it, I'll go home and work on it. This is called true knowledge. Why is it called true knowledge? The Greek word, epignosis. It is, quote, it is more intense than gnosis. Knowledge. Because it, epignosis, represents a more thorough participation in their acquiring of this knowledge on the part of the learner. Complete word dictionary of the New Testament. This knowledge powerfully influences the Christian life. That's why it's called epignosis, true knowledge. We have seen in Colossians 1:9 that a believer who, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, continually learns from a pastor teacher from the Word of God, not will of God, the Word of God. Oh, no, we can learn the will of God. What's the will of God for you? In so many decisions. Young people have lots of decisions. School, romance, maybe college, maybe marriage, work. As you grow older, your decisions are not as vast, but they become more refined. What am I going to do with my money, my time? These kind of, what am I going to do with the Word of God is being taught, where I know it's being taught? What is the TV program more important than that study? Sunday morning, these kind of things. My own study time, prayer time, time in the Word of God. Time these decisions come up. Now, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The image here is Jesus Christ, who created him. Now this goes back to the original creation. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You notice he didn't say over his wife. Okay. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. I didn't say that. All right. That was supposed to be funny. Come on. Loosen up. Verse 27. God, second member of the Godhead, created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. Now, you should start grasping the concept. Being renewed to a true knowledge according to the one who created him. Add to this, Romans 8:29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. So that, there's one of the key words, he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, this gets involved in predestination. All I want to say is, no one is predestined outside of Christ. All predestination occurs inside of Christ. No one is predestined to believe in Christ. But everyone who believes in Christ is shares the predestination of Christ. Colossians 3:11. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man, but in Christ, is what Christ is all and in all. You notice that a renewal is in italics, which means it's not part of the original manuscript. Okay, I try to summarize where we put it together. At the beginning of human history, God, Jesus Christ, created man. Two, man sinned and died spiritually. Three, now when an unbeliever believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, he is created, renewed, as it were. Four, in this renewing by Jesus Christ, at the point of faith, he becomes a new spiritual creation. Five, there is no distinction between members of the new spiritual creation. That's why we love one another. We love everyone. There's no distinction. Six, there is no racial distinction between Gentile and Jews. Something we're learning in our 9:15 class, the Mosaic Law is a racial law. Love your neighbor is to love another Hebrew. Not love anybody, love another Hebrew. The new commandment is also isolated. Love another believer. We're to love anyone because they're believers in Jesus Christ. Point five, there is no distinction between members of the new spiritual creation. Six, there is no racial distinction between Gentile and Jew in Christ. Seven, there is no religious distinction, circumcision, uncircumcision. There is no cultural distinction. Barbarian, which are wild cultural people around the Black Sea, Scythian, tribes of Russia, found around the Black Sea, a slave or a free man. People, we have to understand something about slavery. The Word of God does not condone slavery, but at the same time makes it very clear that a slave who believes in Jesus Christ is free in Christ and is just as much a member of the body of Christ as a free person. But in Christ, all are equal because Jesus Christ is in all and all are there because of Jesus Christ. I beg you to be here next Sunday morning. Very important study coming up in Colossians 3. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we covered a lot. We went from how we are in our sin nature as unbelievers. How, Heavenly Father, we should put the sin nature to death. How we became a new man in Christ. How we should live as a new man in Christ to glorify You, to glorify Your Son. I pray, Father, Your Spirit can use this morning's message to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen.